We're going to be looking at Romans 7 this morning, a few pages over from where we've been in Acts. As I was thinking about the celebration of Thanksgiving, I was thinking about how many things in Scripture we can be thankful for. Thought it would be appropriate to take some time to think through what God has accomplished for us. And as I looked through different passages that talk about thankfulness, this one stood out to me, particularly verse 24 and 25 of chapter 7, where Paul writes, "Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord." As we think about the wonderful deliverance that God has given us, it's incredible. We take a moment to stop and really examine what has happened. I was out running a few weeks ago with a neighbor. And we like to go from our neighborhood up to Riverside High School and then kind of turn around and go back down. And one of the fears I have running, because I've realized this as a driver too, is when you come up to an intersection and someone's going to turn right, they're only looking left. So if you're running up toward the vehicle, they're probably not going to look and see you. So I was really focused on the right-hand turn lane there, right at the intersection where Riverside High School is, making sure that all the cars that were there were going to stop, that there weren't any people turning. And so I was so focused on that that it looked clear from that vantage point. So I started to take a step across the road, and my neighbor reached out and grabbed my arm and said, "Wait." And right over the hill there, a car had just come up, and the light was actually green. So I wasn't paying attention to where the traffic lights were or anything like that. And there was actually traffic coming because the light was green, and he reached out and stopped me. And it was kind of early in the morning, so I didn't really think about it too much until I was thinking about this passage and different opportunities we have for deliverance throughout our weeks and days. And I don't even think I mentioned it to Elizabeth when I got home because I didn't think of it that much. But if my neighbor hadn't stopped me, it's very likely that I would have stepped out into the road and been going to the hospital nearby for some treatment, or perhaps even something more serious than that. And so I started to think about all the things that would be different if he hadn't stopped me as I was taking a step out onto the road, and then also how easy it was to forget what that meant, that deliverance that he gave to me at that moment. And that was actually my wife's birthday when I looked back, so it would have been kind of a bad day for her if I had stepped out in front of a car. Probably not what she had planned. So I'm very thankful looking back for what he did for me. But I had gone 3 weeks without thinking about it at all until I was looking at this. And I think a lot of times, as we go through our lives, if we've been saved for a period of time, it might be easy to forget what the deliverance that God offers to us means and what a difference that makes in our lives. And as we look at this section here, I started out just thinking of finishing chapter 7, and as I was going, and I got to that section where he says, thanks to God through Jesus Christ for this wonderful thing that he's offered, I realized, because our family has been working on memorizing chapter 8, that there are some wonderful things in chapter 8 that I was going to leave off if I didn't keep going. So there are a lot of verses here, and we'll work through them carefully, and I think we can get through them. But I just didn't feel like I could stop there. There's a bit of a difficulty that Paul is going through in his mind when he stops right there, and he doesn't get to the part about how the Spirit helps us as we struggle in this life with the sin that we deal with. So we're going to look through all of these verses and see what it is that God has accomplished for us. And I hope as we do that, as we approach Thanksgiving, a time that we focus on things that we are thankful for, that we won't just focus on the material things that God has given. Those are blessings from him, and we can be thankful for those. Or the people that God has put in our life, those are wonderful things. We're very happy for the people that God has given in our lives for us to be encouraged by. But also that we will look toward him and look to what Christ has done for us, and we'll be able to revel in the thankfulness that we have because of what he's accomplished for us. He's delivered us, and he is delivering us from this body of death that we face. So as we start out, there's a lot of references to law as you go through this passage. And I believe as we read through the context, there's actually differences between what he's talking about and the way that he's using the word law. So there's going to be a reference at the beginning clearly to God's law, the law of Moses, the Ten Commandments that we would refer to. But other times he talks about the law of sin and death. He talks about the law of the spirit of life. And so I just wanted to note that as we go through, we're going to talk about the difference of the way that he's using that word. Because if you're just thinking the law and you're just thinking the Ten Commandments or Moses' law, it may be a little bit confusing as to what he's saying. There's a lot of phrases that he repeats or changes slightly, and so we're going to work through those together. But the beginning of this passage, verses 7 through 25, I think really point out to us that that sin appears to kill us. And as you look at this and you read through these verses, a question might come up in your mind. You might wonder, is Paul talking as an unbeliever, or is he speaking as a believer? And that's something that people have argued back and forth on. As I read through this passage and read through the different notes about why people think one way or the other, I really think that Paul is primarily talking about his experience as a believer. At the very beginning, he does reference some things that talk about how sin and the law worked in his life initially, and I think that that may be a time where he was talking about his experience as an unbeliever. But then he talks about his struggle, the struggle within him, that he wants to do what's right, but he can't. The sin is pulling him away from it. And he doesn't use the phrase that he absolutely can't, but that the sin is drawing him so strongly that it's very difficult for him to follow what God says. And so oftentimes he chooses the wrong thing. But I think as we look at the book of Romans, it's clear that no one seeks after God on their own. So no one's going to desire to do what's right for God's glory apart from God working in their life and turning them to Christ. And so I think that clarifies for us that primarily Paul's talking about his experience as a believer. And so that's why I put here that sin appears to kill us. It's not that sin actually is able to take over our lives and control us. It's just that we still have a sinful nature in us that is a very strong draw for us, even as believers. And I think what's so amazing about what Paul says here, thanks to God for his deliverance, is that God is delivering us as we live the rest of our lives from the point that we trust in Christ to the point that we will one day be with Christ. God is working in our hearts to help us be stronger and stronger, become more sanctified, be more delivered every day as the Holy Spirit works in our lives and gives us strength to do that. So I hope that as you hear these verses, it's encouraging because you say, I experienced that. I know the draw that sin still has in my life and the pull that I feel and how many times I fail. But thanks to God who's delivering me from this body of death, because through the Spirit, I can please Him, not on my own, but with the Spirit's help. So as we look at these verses and see how sin appears to kill us, the first section here points out how the law reveals our sinfulness. So he says, what then shall we say? That the law is sin? So he's been talking about our freedom from the law, that we've died to the law through the body of Christ in verse 4 there, and how the law has caused us to feel the sting of death. But what he's saying is it's not that the law is wrong. It's as if it had not been for the law. He said, by no means, absolutely not. Yet if it had not been for the law, I would not have known sin. So he's not saying that we would never know right and wrong, but particularly we wouldn't know that we were sinning against a holy God. And so without the law, we would actually not be able to know who we are sinning against and the fact that we need salvation. It says, for I would not have known what it is to covet if the law had not said, you shall not covet. So covetousness is a sin against God. We're saying, you have not given me everything that I deserve. It says, but sin, seizing an opportunity through the commandment, produced in me all kinds of covetousness. For apart from the law, sin lies dead. He's referring to it in a way of thinking, saying that without a law given by a holy God, we don't know who we're sinning against. We don't know that we have sinned against a holy God and deserve punishment. And he says, I was once alive apart from the law, but when the commandment came, sin came alive and I died. So in his thinking, he was thinking, I'm okay. You know, I just try to be a good person. Naturally, we think, well, as long as I'm pretty good, I'll be okay. But God's law is very clear. We have to follow it perfectly. And if we sin against a holy God, then we deserve justice for that. And so in his mind again, he's saying, I'm not alive anymore. I died because I realized before God, I am dead in my sin. Verse 10, the very commandment that promised life proved to be death to me. So you look at God's law, and the idea is if we can follow everything here perfectly, then we can have life. We can be right with God. But the problem is we can't do that. We have a sin nature that prevents us from obeying what God says. It said it promised life, but was death to me. For sin, seizing an opportunity through the commandment, deceived me and through it killed me. As we think about sin, we don't think about something that we're thinking, this is the worst thing that I could ever do. I'm going to do it anyway. We think, wow, this looks pretty exciting. This looks pretty interesting. I'm going to pursue that. But Paul is arguing that the law is holy and the commandment is holy and righteous and good. He's saying it's not the law's fault that we sin. The problem is in us. Our flesh is sinful. And so the law reveals to us our sinfulness. And we might say, well, wouldn't it be better if we just didn't have the law? No, because we still wouldn't be right with God. But the law proves to us our need for a Savior. So this is kind of how we might think before salvation, that as he's struggling with these thoughts of, I'm dead in my sin, I can't do anything. But then he transitions and says, did that which is good bring death to me? By no means. It wasn't the law that was good that brought death to me. It was sin producing death in me through what is good, in order that sin might be shown to be sin, and through the commandment might become sinful beyond measure. So what he's saying is that as he has broken God's law, and the law has identified for him that he's broken God's law, then it helped him to realize how sinful he was. That any sin causes you to stand before God as one who is unrighteous. It says, for we know that the law is spiritual, but I am of the flesh, sold under sin. So we all have this flesh that hangs around us, this sin nature. It's the picture sold under sin is the idea of being sold as a slave to it. But he says, for I do not understand my own actions. For I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate. Now, if I do what I do not want, I agree with the law that it is good. So now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. So there's this transition in his thinking here. It says, if I do what I do not want, I agree with the law that it is good. So he recognizes that what he needs to do is what's right, but he's still struggling. It's still hard. He's saying the sin that's dwelling within him still has some allure for him. It's still pulling him. In a sense, if you think about the picture, we might think of slavery, someone who is in chains and has no choice. They're pulled along. That's not the picture for the believer. It would be more like something that's really attractive to someone. So we might think of someone who's addicted to some kind of substance and they really want that thing. They might know in the back of their mind, that's not good for me, but the allure is too great. It's been too wonderful of an experience for them, and so they're drawn back into it, and they really want it. It says, for I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh. For I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. Now, maybe when you trusted in Christ, if you know Christ as your Savior, you were thinking, when I trust in Christ, then I'll just be able to do what he says. It's not going to be a struggle. It won't be difficult. But if you've been a Christian for any length of time, I'm sure that you can identify in your life areas where you say, this is really hard. I want to do what's right, but it's just so hard to do it. I'm still pulled into these patterns of thinking. I still get upset at people when I know I shouldn't. Or I still do something, I still waste my time on things that I know have no value. Even when I know I shouldn't, I get drawn in and I do it again and again. So he knows he has a desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. You say, wait a second. If he's a Christian, he does have the ability to do what's right. What's he talking about here? I think what Paul is getting at is the way that he thinks through these things. So in his mind, without thinking about all of the truths that he knows are true, he's thinking, this is too hard. I can't do it. And he's right. We know that we cannot live for God on our own without some help. And that's the whole point that we're going to get to in a second. So our sin nature very clearly still dwells in us. We've been saved. Yes, we're going to heaven. We still have to fight against this sin nature. And you, I'm sure, as I have, experienced that day to day as you fight against sin. You're struggling and you don't know how to defeat this sin nature. It says, I don't do the good that I want. It says, now if I do what I do not want, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. So you might say, well, that kind of seems to contradict what he said before. Is it him doing it? Is it sin doing it? Whose fault is it? What's he getting at here? Well, what he's identifying is that he's thinking, I really want to do what's right. I'm striving as hard as I can to do what's right. And my mind is saying, do this thing. But my flesh, that sin nature, is still pulling me and saying, we're going to actually do this thing over here. So what he's saying is there's still sin resident in me. And there's this concern that we have to be careful about. There was some heresy back in that time and could still reside in our thinking today that our flesh is evil and everything our physical body does is wrong. And so we should just focus on spiritual things and just reject anything, any form of pleasure that our flesh can bring is wrong. So maybe eating, any kind of thing like that we enjoy must be wrong because the flesh is sinful. That's not what Paul is getting at. He's pointing out the fact that we have the flesh, this sin nature, that's still within us, that's pulling us to do certain things. And that's why, as believers, we still struggle. We still try hard to obey what God says, but we can't accomplish it. So sin nature very clearly still dwells in the believer. There's nothing that we can do on our own to defeat that sin nature. We need help. But the really encouraging news is that God has destroyed the power of that sin nature. Just a chapter before in Romans 6:6, Paul says, we know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. Now, sometimes you might read this and think, yes, I'm not a slave to sin anymore. That's sort of true in the sense that we don't have to sin, but on our own, we still are enslaved to our sin nature. See what Paul says in verse 11. It says, so you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. The idea here is that he's teaching us the truths in Romans because on our own, we're not just free as soon as we trust in Christ that we'll never sin again. We have to be thinking certain truths and thinking about what God has done in our hearts and submitting to his Holy Spirit's power in order to be able to live for him. We have to consider these truths. True, we have to consider that we are dead to sin and alive to God. We still have this sin nature in us that's pulling on us. And so in order to defeat it, we need God working in our hearts. God changing us. And so in this next section, we find out that the only person who can deliver us from this sin nature is Christ. And there's two ideas, I think, here in mind that Paul has. He says, so I find it to be a law that when I want to do right, evil lies close at hand. So whenever I have this thing that I know is right to do and I want to do it, there's still this allure to do the thing that's not right. For I delight in the law of God in my inner being, but I see in my members another law waging war against the law of my mind and making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. So this is where it becomes very clear that he's talking about as a believer. This is something he struggles with. There are no unbelievers that delight in the law of God. Paul very clearly is a Christian when he's talking about this, but he still has this struggle. And this is where it gets into the idea of all the different laws. He says, I find it to be a law that when I want to do right, so this is kind of like a proverb in this sense, evil lies close at hand. So whenever this happens, this other thing happens. So this is very much like a proverb. But then he says, for I delight in the law of God in my inner being. That's clearly referring to God's law, what God wants us to do, what we know to be right from Scripture. But I see in my members another law waging war. So this is another principle, another thing that is very true consistently against the law of my mind. So the way that his mind thinks, because Christ has transformed him, is, I know what's right. I want to do it, but it's really hard. And it says, making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. This law that he's talking about is our sin nature. The principle that our sin nature within us is still pulling us. It still has some allure for us, and we need something to help us. And the way that we can be confident what he's talking about here is that he just proclaims, he says, wretched man that I am. If he never had to struggle with sin, then why would he say he's a wretched man? He would just say, things are great. Life is great. Life is never hard. But he says, wretched man that I am. He's describing his life as a believer, and then he says, I'm a wretched man. What's going on here? He says, who will deliver me from this body of death? He's got this struggle back and forth, and he just wants to be done. He wants to be done fighting this war. So who's going to deliver him? Well, he sort of answers the question here. He says, thanks be to God through Jesus Christ, our Lord. So he says, Christ is the one who will deliver us. And God deserves the praise. We know that Christ is God, but the reference here, the idea that God as a whole, God the Father has planned this, God the Holy Spirit is working in this. Christ is the one who is going to deliver us through the work that he has accomplished. So he's rejoicing. He's so excited about what God has done for him. He's delivering him. He says, who will deliver me? God is going to deliver me. And there's two ideas here. One is, as we progress into chapter 8, there are things that impact us right now. Things that today, when you go home, you can be really excited about what God is doing in your life right now. But there's also a future hope in mind here. That one day, when we are with the Lord, we will be delivered permanently. We will be glorified. We will no longer have this sin nature in us. So there's two wonderful truths here. One, that God has delivered us, is delivering us right now, day by day, as we submit to his Spirit, we can grow to be more like Christ. And you even get to that in Romans 8, you know, Romans 8, 28, that we're very familiar with. God uses the trials in our lives to bring about good in our lives. And what is that good? It is that we will be conformed to the image of Christ. That's the best good that any of us could experience. So he's going to continue with that idea. But the two truths are wonderful, that not only do we have hope right now, that we are changing and growing, we have hope in the future, that God is going to completely deliver us. So yes, we still have to fight the war, but we have help, and we have the only help that could actually help us and help us to grow. And we have future hope that one day the war will be over. Christ has won the victory through his accomplishment for us. So what better thanksgiving could we have to God than the fact that he has delivered us, he is delivering us, and he will deliver us in the future from this body of sin. But you all this week, and I this week, have been fighting this battle. And so what help do we have? Well, that's what Paul is going to get to in the next section. So as we think about what God has done for us in delivering us from this body of death, it seems as though sin is killing us, as though we don't have any hope. But there actually is hope. There is life in us, and Paul is going to get to that. It's not our own life, but what Christ has done for us in sending his Spirit. A little bit earlier this year, there was a lady in Syracuse, New York, in June, who was walking home from work on a particular evening, and she almost tripped over the body of someone laying there on the sidewalk. And she was shocked. This person was just laying here. She barely saw him. And she looked at him, and for a second, it took her a second to get settled down, and she went ahead and called 911. Many people just walked by this person and just sort of ignored the fact that he was there or didn't notice him. The guy looked kind of gray, so she wasn't very hopeful about what might happen to him. So first responders responded to that call. They came, they did CPR. The man was revived, and later on, an officer told her that she may have saved the man's life because of that phone call that she made to the first responders, because he might not have had a lot of time left. Well, sometimes when we look at ourselves and we think of our state currently, we might think, my life looks pretty bad. I've been failing a lot. I've been giving in to temptation. I don't have a lot of hope. Maybe we're looking a little gray spiritually. But Paul offers us hope in this passage that if we know Christ as our Savior, we are not dead. It's just our sinful flesh that's pulling us. And we need help. Yes, we need deliverance from this, but there is deliverance, and we can have confidence that we will be able to have life, and not just life for the moment, as this man had when he was revived. We don't know how long away, but we actually, when God's Spirit will work in us and he dwells in us, and as he works, we will have eternal life. We will have life with God forever. So I ask you this question as you think about this last week, or perhaps the last month, or the way that things have been going for you this year. Have you been discouraged at any point by your sin? By the things that you struggle with? I know I have. I know as I give in to temptation, I think, why did that happen again? Why did I fail again? Why did I let that temptation draw me away from the right thing that I should do? Well, Paul offers us wonderful hope that we will be delivered. We can have deliverance through Christ because of what he's already accomplished for us. We have deliverance that's happening right now, and we have future hope that we will be delivered forever. So then you might be wondering, well, how does that work day to day? How does that change my life today? I know there's hope ahead of time, hope coming up, and I know that God is working right now, but sometimes it's really hard to see. How does he do that? Well, Paul answers that question as we proceed into chapter 8. And that's why I felt like we couldn't stop at the end of 7, because he's just getting excited about the wonderful deliverance God offers, and then he jumps into 8. And also because I'd been working on memorizing it, and I knew what was coming, and I just thought, we've gotta keep going. We can't stop on that note. There's too many exciting things. And as we'd been memorizing it, we'd been a little puzzled by some of the things that Paul said, and I felt like having the context of chapter 7 really helps with that. So as you look at chapter 8 and see what's offered to us, you might look at your Bible and see a title there that says Life in the Spirit. God's Holy Spirit gives us life. And so we have wonderful hope because of that. Paul says, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. What a wonderful truth. And I think we take that verse and we say, that's amazing, that's incredible. But thinking about it in the context, the discouragement that we face day to day as we fight this war against sin and we fail, and we know we want to do what's right, but it's just really, really hard, then knowing that there's no condemnation means so much more. We know that when we fail, that next day, or the moment when we realize that what we did was wrong and we need forgiveness, we can know that if we are in Christ Jesus, it doesn't say if you're perfect, if you have a really good day, you're not condemned. It says if you are in Christ Jesus, there is no condemnation. There's no condemnation right now at this moment. There's no condemnation in the future. Christ has taken care of that. And it says, for the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. So what is he talking about with these laws here? And this is where it becomes really important that we understand, what does he mean by these laws? And the law is, when he talks about the law of the Spirit of life, is that the Holy Spirit dwells in us and he gives us life. Knowing that the Holy Spirit is the one who gives us life helps us to understand it's not us. We can't do anything. So if we're just saying, okay, I'm going to work really hard tomorrow and I'm going to set reminders to ring on my phone or something so that I don't do this thing when I shouldn't do it. Or if I set some kind of chart up for myself of how I'm going to not fall into this sin, or just, you know, something like what we might give to our children for a sticker chart to make sure they're doing what they're supposed to. Those things aren't going to help us. It's the law of the Spirit of life. It's the indwelling Holy Spirit that is in us that sets us free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. What he's talking about is that law he mentioned before, this law of sin, that there's still a sin nature in us and that we are still pulled by it. We still have that dead, sinful flesh hanging around that's pulling us towards death. And we know we can't get to that point. As believers, we're not going to go back to spiritual death, but it's pulling us that direction. And it's that allure that's drawing us away, that temptation. But we've been set free by the Holy Spirit. So in a sense, it's saying, Paul is saying, over here, this is how I feel about it. This is what I think. I think I've got this struggle here. I'm struggling to try not to sin. And then my mind is saying, don't sin. And over here, my flesh is pulling me and I'm giving in. And the situation looks really bad. But when I think about the truth that God's Holy Spirit dwells in me, then I understand that I don't have to give in. I've been set free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. The Spirit has delivered us from condemnation. That's something that we could not do on our own. The law could deliver us if we could do everything perfectly, but it's dealing with sinful flesh, and so it can't. Rather, in a way, it condemns us. But this is what has accomplished, what God has accomplished. It says, by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh. Now, I know the sentence doesn't stop there, but we're going to pause for a second. Paul is packing a ton of stuff in here. He's saying that he sent Christ in the likeness of sinful flesh. Thought it was really helpful, one of the statements that I read this week about this phrase. It's not that he's in the likeness of our flesh, or that he's in the likeness of sin. He didn't sin, and it's not that Christ was not human. He was human, but it's in the likeness of sinful flesh. So in the same kind of body that we struggle in without the sin nature, it's in the likeness of it. So he lived a perfect life, even though he was tempted in the same points as we were, as the scripture says. And yet he didn't. So in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, so he's paying for our sin, he condemned sin in the flesh. He defeated it. He put it down. He executed it in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. And I think this is a really interesting thing, that point that he makes in verse 4. He says that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us. Now, sometimes I think about salvation in the sense that I think Christ was righteous in my place. And that is a truth from Scripture. But then sometimes I think, well, it doesn't matter what I do because Christ's righteousness is in my place. And in a sense, that is kind of true. But God actually works through his Spirit to allow us to fulfill his law to a particular degree as the Spirit works in us, so that we can't take any credit for it. It's not something that we're doing, and it's not to earn our salvation, but it is a work that the Spirit is doing in us, giving us the ability to fulfill God's law. And it says that later on too. It talks about that when we do what is right, We cannot please God in our flesh, but with the Spirit working in us, we can please God. And so God actually works in us to allow us to fulfill the righteous requirement of the law. It's not that Christ did it all and we don't have to live for him. He did do it all, but we also have the privilege and the ability to live for him through his Spirit, as his Spirit works in us. So we don't get any credit for it, but God works in us to help us fulfill the law. It says, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. So as the Spirit works in us, We can fulfill the righteous requirement of the law. So day to day, you have the ability to obey God and to please him. Not on your own, but with the Spirit working in you. It says, for those who live according to their flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. So what he's saying is, if you are living according to the flesh, then your focus would be on the sin nature. But what he's saying is that believers actually set their minds on the things of the Spirit. So as we reference back to the last chapter, Paul is saying, I really want to do what's right. I'm focused on the things that are spiritual, but it's just so hard. But God's Holy Spirit works in us. And it says, verse 6, for to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. So that attitude that he had before, or when he thinks about the struggle with sin, that's going to discourage him and pull him away. But the setting the mind on the Spirit gives him life and peace. The Spirit is the one who gives us life. He directs us. He helps us to follow what God says, and he gives us peace. So in chapter 7, we have war, the mind warring against the flesh. And in chapter 8, we have peace as we submit to the Holy Spirit, as we set our mind on the things of the Spirit. And so that gives life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. So he's jumping back to what it's like to be an unbeliever, where your mind and your actions display the fact that you are set and focused on the flesh. And you're hostile to God. And you will not submit to his law. And you cannot submit to his law. You cannot please God. But when we trust in Christ, that doesn't change our flesh. We still have that sin nature that's pulling us. But as we submit to the Spirit, we can please God with our actions and the things that he's doing in our hearts. And so the Spirit is delivering us from this condemnation, not just in the sense that Christ has paid for our sins and declared us righteous. That doesn't change. We're declared righteous in Christ. But also as we live day to day, the Spirit is delivering us from this body of death. He's helping us to be able to fulfill the righteous requirements of the law. And yes, we still fail. There's still this struggle. But in those moments when we are setting our focus on the Spirit, as we do look to him for strength, he gives us life. He helps us to live in a way that's pleasing to God. He helps us to have peace. And we ought to rejoice greatly and be so thankful for what Christ has done. And he makes it very clear here in this last section. He says, the Spirit delivers us from our flesh. He says very clearly, you, however, and he's talking about those who have trusted in Christ for salvation, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If, in fact, the Spirit of God dwells in you, anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. So he's saying, if the Spirit of God dwells in you, you're not in the flesh. So don't think that way. Think on the things of the Spirit. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, we still have that sin nature hanging around us. The Spirit is life because of righteousness. So the Spirit is delivering us from that flesh that's pulling us. With his help, we don't have to give in to the flesh. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. And so there's this idea, again, something that's happening now and in the future, the hope as well of resurrection. It says, if this Spirit who raised Jesus from the dead, the Spirit of God, God raised Jesus from the dead, dwells in you, and we are promised that at salvation, the Holy Spirit comes to dwell in us. Then, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead, he emphasizes it again. He says, the one who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. So we don't have to wait until we're glorified with Christ to be able to please God and live in a way that's pleasing to him. As we submit to God's Spirit, as we recognize the importance of him dwelling in our lives as we study God's word and his spirit illumines us, we get power to obey what God has said. Not to say, wow, look at me. I've memorized lots of scripture. I know what the Bible says, and now I can obey what it says. No, it's not that we just need to know what's right. Paul makes that very clear in chapter 7. Knowing is not enough. We need help. We need God's spirit to work in us. And so we set our minds on what he has done, what he has accomplished for us, as we think about what Christ has done for us, as we look at what the Spirit has done, as we ask God to work in our hearts. The Spirit dwells in us, yes, but so does the sin nature. And we have to ask for God's help. We need to depend on God for his grace in all the circumstances that we face in order to be able to defeat sin. But the wonderful thing that we can thank God for is that he is delivering us and that he will in the future finish that deliverance. We have the confidence that as we face temptation and we give into it, or as we face temptation and we depend on the Spirit and we do what's right, that those are pictures for us of what's to come. And we can be pleasing to God now in this life because of what Christ has accomplished and because the Holy Spirit dwells in us. Even when we look at our lives and it looks pretty dark and we're discouraged about the sin that we give into day to day, God's Holy Spirit dwells in us. We've trusted in Christ, and he empowers us to be able to live for him. Sometimes perhaps we forget about that. One, you might not think very much about how much you need oxygen. Mountain climbers think about that a good bit when they get up to a certain altitude. About 25 years ago, there were several teams seeking to ascend to the top of Mount Everest. And among those teams, there are experienced mountain climbers. There are people who are brand new, who've not done it very much. They've definitely climbed mountains before, but nothing like Mount Everest. And so they'll lead these teams up there. And the third greatest season of fatalities occurred in this one trip when 8 people were killed at the top of that mountain because they ran out of oxygen or they couldn't make it back down. And as people looked at that situation and they evaluated what happened, actually 2 of the team leaders that went up there died as well. And they said, what's going on here? And one of the things that they said was probably in play, and one of the reasons that people didn't take the ascent there as seriously as they should, they went up to the top and 2 o'clock is about the cutoff where people really need to start coming back down in order to be sure that they can make it. And there was a storm coming. But people continued to climb even as late as 3:45, 4 o'clock. Some people were still trying to attempt to get to the top. I mean, if you think about it, you've put all of your life's work for a period of time into getting to the top of this mountain. And if you don't make it then, you're not going to make it. You might never get a chance again. So people say, well, I can do it. And one of the things that people said looking back was that giving the people oxygen tanks may have actually hindered them from realizing the seriousness of their situation. And you might think, well, they need oxygen. They can't survive up there. And it's true that you can't survive very long. There is some oxygen up there. But because the people didn't think about the fact that they needed oxygen, they were breathing just fine, they didn't actually turn around and come down until it was too late. And so many people perished up there on that trip. And I think sometimes as believers, we don't think about the Holy Spirit and how much we need him in our lives. And then we get to the point, you know, in the case of the Holy Spirit, we have him. He's there. If we've trusted in Christ, we can always depend on him. But we get to really critical points in our Christian life, and we get into sin deeply because we aren't depending on him for help. We need to recognize that he's there and he can help us. And without his help, we get into some really bad situations. Some really bad scenarios occur because we're not depending on his help along the way, and we can progress down that road so far without thinking about what he's done for us. And so as we approach this holiday of Thanksgiving coming up in a few days, as we think about the things that we're thankful for, let's look at what Christ has accomplished for us and how he has sent his Holy Spirit to live in us. Let's submit to his Holy Spirit as we start each day. Whether you spend time reading God's word at the beginning of the day, end of the day, the middle of the day, whenever you take time to look into God's Word, acknowledge that just reading it isn't enough. We need God's Spirit to work in us, and we need His Spirit to empower us to live out the truths that we find there. And even the things that we've accumulated, the knowledge we've accumulated of God's Word, we need God's Spirit to work in our hearts to help us to live this life and have the peace that God wants us to have because of what He's accomplished for us. The problem isn't with what God has done. God has accomplished what needs to be accomplished. The problem is with our sinful nature and how it pulls us away and how we don't submit to God's Spirit. We don't look to Him for the help that we need. So let's pray for God's Spirit's work in our hearts. He's there. We're not asking for God to send His Holy Spirit. We're asking for God to work in our hearts to help us submit to His Holy Spirit and do what He says. And as we pray for one another, let's pray for this for each other, that as we struggle with sin, we won't go so long giving into the sinful flesh, but we'll remember Christ has set us free. We're set free in Christ Jesus through the Spirit of life that dwells in us. This Holy Spirit indwelling us means that we don't have to give in to the sin that we face. And we can thank God for that. And if you're here, sitting in here today, and you don't know what it means to have the Holy Spirit dwelling in you because you haven't placed your trust in Christ for salvation, don't wait on that. You can't defeat sin. The Bible says very clearly, the flesh is hostile to God. It doesn't submit to God's law. It can't. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. That means if you don't know Christ, you cannot please God. And you need the Holy Spirit dwelling in you to make you able to do that. I would be happy to talk with you after the service about that and share more about what that means for you. So please don't hesitate to come and talk about that. But if you know Christ as your Savior, let's focus this week on giving thanks for what God's Spirit has done for us and submitting to His Spirit, seeing what He does through us because of what He has accomplished in Christ. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, I thank You so much that You have given us the truth of Your Word. Thank You that You have not left us to our own flesh to try and live in a way that's pleasing to You. Even after we are saved, that we can depend on You. Thank You for the work that You did in Christ and how You've sent Your Holy Spirit to dwell in us. Because on our own, we would live lives that were just at war, where we're constantly being defeated. But because of what You have done, we can have victory. We just need to submit to Your Spirit. And so I ask that You would work in each of our lives, work in my heart, work in the hearts of every believer that is here today, that we would remember what You've accomplished for us, that we would give You thanks for the deliverance that You offer, and that we would take advantage of that deliverance, that we would submit to Your Holy Spirit day by day, and that You would give us the strength to win the war against sin on a daily basis, and that we would grow in doing that as we progress toward the day that we look forward to seeing You face to face. In Christ's name, amen.